chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 20 to 25 tonight. Proverbs 14, verses 20 to 25. And before we look at the Word of God tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Scriptures, and we thank You for the wisdom that's in the Scriptures. And we pray that as we look at a book of the Bible that is designed to impart to us wisdom, that You would do that. Grant us wisdom. Make us wiser people. We readily acknowledge there have been times in our lives where we've walked on the path of a fool. But I pray that You would give us a dimension to us as we go through this book that's focused on being wise. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's keep in mind how this book of Proverbs kind of unfolds. In the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs, you have what's called the My Son section. And in those first nine chapters, you get a lot of paragraphs and discussions about various themes and subjects. And oftentimes you'll read, my son, listen to me. My son, listen to me. My son, hear me. My son, pay attention to what I'm saying. That's why we call it the My Son section. When you get to chapter 10, you begin what's called the Proverb Proper section. It's those individual proverbs that are designed to communicate the wisdom of God in simple statements. Basically, that's what an individual proverb is. The book of Proverbs features a variety of type of literature that's being communicated. Now, this particular section that we're in, for the most part, is an antithetic parallelism section, which means this. The writer will say one thing and then just the opposite. He'll say, here's the principle of wisdom, here's the principle of a fool. Here's the way a wise person walks, but here's the way a fool walks. And that really is the section that we're in. And this section is designed, as I understand it, to teach that the way of wisdom is totally opposite of the way of folly. That's the point of it. In other words, in this section of Scripture, and you can almost put this theme or thesis statement to about every section here, and that is you have opposites. You have the way of God's wisdom is being compared in an opposite way to the way of man's folly, the way of man's foolishness. Now, Proverbs are designed to communicate the truth of God in some form of poetic or representative language. And the basic feature of this section is there's a series of principles, oftentimes one-verse principles, that reveal the truth of God as opposed to the folly of man. And the thing that the Proverbs are known for is getting right to the point. In proverbial teaching, individual Proverbs, it does not waste much ink, but it succinctly states the point in very few words. Now, as we come to this section of Scripture tonight, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 20, there are six subjects that Solomon wants to bring up. It's interesting because you can't just build your whole conclusions on one proverb, because there are several little principles down through this section that are fascinating. The first principle that I want you to see is popularity is not found in poverty, but prosperity. Now, that's the principle. Notice verse 20. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Now, this proverb is basically showing how deranged society can become and how society really is. And that is, you can actually begin to determine your friendships by what a person has or doesn't have, rather than by who the person is. And Solomon knew that was very foolish. I mean, Solomon knew that the wise way to live life was you built relationships on the quality of the person, not on what a person had. The basic point of this proverb is that people tend to shy away from those that are poor, even though they really may be valuable spiritual people, but they seem to be drawn to those who have a lot of money. I like what one old writer said. He said, if Abraham Lincoln were alive today, because of the fact that he was nothing more than a poor rail splitter, he wouldn't even have the opportunity to run for president, much less win the presidency. Now, that term poor, the poor is hated even by his neighbor, is a word that implies the person is needy. Doesn't mean the person's lazy. Doesn't mean the person wasn't willing to work. It just means the person doesn't have a whole lot. The truth of the matter is, a person who's poor can actually be hated by neighbors. They can actually detest someone in the neighborhood who doesn't quite have what they have. I was intrigued in reading the life story of Cora Miller before she went to be with the Lord. She wrote it down in a little journal. She talked about the time of the Depression when people really didn't have a lot. And she talked about this area out here in the Texas Corners area. She said there was a real camaraderie, a sweet neighborhood connection that people seemed to have at that time. She said it wasn't based on what they had because they didn't have a whole lot. But they said people were willing to be friendly to one another. They were willing to help one another. When someone had a need, they were there to try to minister to the need. She said that's the way it was back then. Unfortunately, that's not the way it always is. For the most part, the poor can be hated by the neighbor, but those who love the rich are many, and that's true even when it comes to churches. If you find a church that's big and impressive, and it has big budgets, and it has huge dollars, there are a lot of people drawn to that. They love it. But if you find a church that perhaps isn't all of that splendor, it's smaller, it doesn't have the big mega philosophy of big-time church business, truth of the matter is, not the great numbers are typically drawn to that. That's a sad thing to base decisions of where the value is on what is in existence materially. What Solomon's saying here is the more godly we are, the more we'll be drawn to people for who they are, not what they have. He wanted his sons to understand this principle. It's a principle of God, and God wants us to understand it as well. I think there are some things that we can all remember when we come in contact with anyone. First of all, that person we're in contact with has the same life we have from God. We can know that God ordained their life just like God ordained ours. Secondly, we can understand that Christ died for that person just like he died for us. So there's something we have in common with every human being, regardless of who they are or what they have. And thirdly, I think it's good for us to realize that there's some typically value in any kind of person. Very few people are completely despicable. There's certainly something of value in every single individual, and wise is the person who tries to figure out those valuable points in every human being. And God help us if we ever begin to determine our friendships by prosperity, because on the day we do that, we are a fool. The second principle is God's favor is toward one who helps those in poverty. Verse 21, he who despises his neighbor sins. But happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Now this proverb is closely connected to the previous one, which explains that the prosperous person is a popular person. This proverb shows us that those who are partial sin against God. Those who are partial will discover that God will not favor them. That word gracious is a word that speaks of spotting someone who perhaps is helpless and has a need. The person may not even be in a position to help themselves out of the need. God says, I'll reward those who are gracious to others. I'll reward those. And what he says there is, they'll be happy. Now that's an interesting word that's used for happy in Hebrew. It's the word blessed, which speaks of being in a blessed state because one is in a right relationship with the Lord. It speaks of living life before God, realizing that I am favored by the Lord. As Dr. Toy, who wrote a good commentary on the book of Proverbs, says, it speaks of one who's in favor of God and who will be rewarded by God. What Solomon is saying is if we continually reach out to people, God will see to it that we lack nothing. If we care for others, God will care for us. And let's remind ourselves who's writing this. A multi-billionaire. Solomon was a wealthy king. He had more than probably most people on earth today who are the ultimate billionaires. This is a man who never lost sight of the need to care and help others. It's a plain proverb. It's a good proverb. And here's an interesting question for us to ask. How do we feel about people who can't do anything for us? They're in no position at all to do anything for us. Do we still see them as a valuable individual? We're trying to help them and point them in the ways that are right, even though they're not in any position to do much at all for us. That's the mark of a kind of God-honoring wisdom that will bring the blessings of God. The third subject is God will give good things to those that are truly good. Verse 22 says, will they not go astray who devise evil, but kindness and truth will be to those who devise good? Now, the obvious key word of this is that word devise, because it appears twice. And it's a word that implies invention or creating something, the creation of something. So here's a person who creates something in the mind and heart, and then ultimately it comes out, what they've created. That's the idea behind the word devise. Something's created in the imagination, in the mind, and then it ultimately comes out. The implication is God looks at the heart. That's what's implied here. He sees what people are devising in the heart. And he sees what's coming out of the heart. And if evil is coming out of the heart, God sees it. In fact, he says, will they not go astray who devise evil? That word go astray implies that he sees those who are devising evil, and they will wander off the path of God. They will be led in ways. God will not bless them. He will not honor them. He'll let them go in deceptive paths. On the other hand, he spots the one that has good coming out of the heart. The one that's really after wisdom. The one that's really after trying to line up the life with the Word of God. God says, that person I'll reward as well with more good, with mercy, with truth, with development. Now again, I think contextually, Solomon had in his mind areas of relationships. And if God sees a heart of a person who's trying to just become all things to all people, that he might win them, he'll honor that. On the other hand, if he sees one who is trying to just impress others for show, or impress others because of who they are or what they have, he won't honor that. God honors those that are real in their relationship with him and also in their relationship with others. Now, the fourth subject is that profit does not come by talk, but by hard work. Verse 23 says, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Solomon was not talking here about people that didn't have anything because they refused to work. In fact, that's the mark of a fool, one who refuses to work. And in this particular proverb, you can certainly see that nothing in the mind of God replaces honest labor in any field or any endeavor. If a person is going to achieve a great level at whatever they do, at whatever their work, at whatever their ministry, at whatever their sport, at whatever they're involved in, behind that is a lot of hard work. And that's the point that Solomon wanted to realize. Now, in every area of life, in every occupation, whether it be sports or education or ministry, there are talkers and there are doers. Now, when Jim and I go hunting out west, we like to sit around in camp and talk about what great hunters we are. We should be out hunting. We're just talkers. We just sit around and just talk about how good we are as hunters, when in fact we should be out hunting and getting the job done. That's the point. There are those who just sit around and talk a good game, but they don't get the job done. And that's the point Solomon's trying to make here. The word that's used here in all labor is a word, and this is an interesting Hebrew word, that speaks of working very, very hard to the point of being very tired. I mean, we're talking about putting in time and putting in labor. And when he says, in all labor there is profit, that word profit means more than just material gain. It's the idea of you come to a preeminent, abundant level of achievement. You come to a high level at what you're after. You become skilled. You become at a point of preeminence. So here's the point. There's only one way to reach an abundant level in whatever field, in whatever capacity. There's only one way to reach a level of excellence in what you do. There's only one way to become preeminent, and that is hard, disciplined labor. There's no other way to get there. That's the principle of Proverbs. So we must get up and get at it if we're going to accomplish something in our field. If we want to succeed in anything that we're involved in, that's what it takes. It takes hard, disciplined work, and that is the mark of wisdom. And there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that one of the best rewards that we can personally have ourselves is the reward of knowing we did the job well. Because there's no monetary value on that. When you can say, you know what, I gave that my best. I did that job at the highest level that I could do it. There, that is a great fulfilling reward. Some of the most miserable people that you will ever meet don't give themselves to doing anything at a good high level. they just drift along and they're not really dedicated to producing at a hard level or at a high level anything. And so they're miserable with themselves, they're miserable with other people, and they make situations miserable as well. Now, the only thing that can bring a person really to poverty is just cheap talk. And that word, poverty, is a word that means to lack. And it's a word that means that the person is too lazy to work hard. They just want to talk about life, talk about things, talk about what they're doing, talk about what they want to do, but they don't get out and do it. There's your problem. And as a result of that, they don't accomplish a high level in any capacity because they just don't get out and start the work. Now, it's clear that there are things that can produce poverty in the book of Proverbs. There's a whole list of things, and I've cited some of them for you in your notes. First of all, in this context, talk. Talk can bring one to poverty. You're just talking about it rather than getting it done. One can come to poverty. Another thing is stinginess. Chapter 11, verse 24. Those that hoard things, God says, I'll see they eventually come to poverty. Another one is haste. Haste makes waste. Do it fast. Don't think it through. Don't plan. Just jump and go. That will bring one to poverty. Another one in chapter 21 and verse 17 is hedonism. Someone that pursues a life of pleasure and is a pleasure seeker is heading toward poverty. Another one in chapter 22, verse 16 is oppression. Those that oppress the poor, God will see to it that eventually they themselves will come to poverty. And another one, chapter 22, verse 16, is one who shows partiality. Now, there's probably more things than that that bring one to poverty, but those are some specific things that are named in this book of Proverbs. Now, it is important to realize that this proverb is given in the context of the seeing eye of God. And here's what I understand this to mean. God says, I watch how you do what you do. I watch your work. And if you want to reach a high level at what you do, you're going to have to work hard at what you do. And those that don't work hard at what they do will discover that they aren't reaching a high level of much of anything. Now, I've had the privilege of knowing some really in the academic realm, some top-notch students. I've known some students, I want to tell you, they excel at their courses. And I've seen them excel at some very difficult courses. Now, I've noticed that you don't find these students sitting around talking a lot about how they're excelling, and you don't find them talking a lot about their previous accomplishments. They're getting the job done. They're studying. They're working at it. They're trying to get it. And that's what they're putting in the time. And when it comes time to write an exam, those students that just didn't sit around talking about things, but they were really at it, and after it, they write a good exam and they get a high grade. That's the way it is for good students. It doesn't happen by osmosis. They work. And they work hard at what they do. See, God is not impressed by what a person says. That's a principle throughout all of Scripture. A man can say one thing, but do another. But what God is impressed with is by how hard a person really works and what He's given them to do. So whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord. If it's an occupation, do it heartily for the Lord. Work at it. Work hard at it. At what you do. At what God's given you to do. If it's physical activity, if it's physical exercise, work hard at it. If you want to go to another level at it. If it's a mental labor where you're wrestling in things of learning, work hard at that. If you want to go to a high level. If it's a moral issue and you want your life to be as straight as an arrow morally in the sight of God, then you work hard at that. And if it's a spiritual dynamic, then work hard at your spiritual life and understanding the Scriptures and applying it to life. Because that's how you get to the promotion level. That's how you get to the abundant level. That's the mark of wisdom. In all labor, there's profit. But mere talk leads only to poverty. The fifth subject is the outcome of a person determines wisdom or foolishness. Verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is their foolishness. Now again, I think the contextual point is, one who works hard will be crowned as a wise person. This one will reach a high level at their field, and they'll be seen as someone that knows what they're doing, can get it done. On the other hand, the text says, the one who is a fool will be seen for what he is, presenting foolishness. The point here is that the wise person is the one who ends up with true wealth, and the fool ends up with nothing but his proud folly. Now this proverb is not just talking about physical prosperity. It's talking also about spiritual prosperity. So the wise person will eventually be crowned as being a wise person. A person who is really on top of his or her spiritual life in light of Scripture. God will see to it that there is a development, a blossoming that will take place. And this person will be raised up before all others to see. That person will be known as a wise person, a real person, one that's really moving in the right way. Now, it's possible to be one who projects oneself as being something he isn't or she isn't. In other words, it's possible to try to convince everyone else that the person is really working at it when, in fact, they really aren't working at it. And God says, here's the point. The folly of fools is foolishness, and it'll be seen. It'll be known. But the crown of the wise, that'll also be seen and known. The one that's pursuing wisdom will be seen as being wise. The final subject that he tackles is the impact of a person determines truthfulness or deceitfulness. Verse 25, I love this. A truthful witness saves lies, but he who speaks lies is treacherous. The person who sets forth the truth and does not bend, does not waver, and you can bank on the principle right here in Proverbs, is one who will always make a very positive impact on other people. By the same token, one who distorts truth will always make a negative impact on people. Now, I'm not saying that a truth setter doesn't get in trouble. If you present the truth, sometimes you'll find yourself standing somewhat alone because you're setting forth the truth in a world that in many instances doesn't want the truth. But ultimately, God will see to it that the truthful witness is being used of God to influence people in a very positive and very eternal way. Whereas the deceitful person is not ever going to influence people in that way. And the ultimate determining factor of whether or not a person was true or false will be the influence the person has on other people. So if you're really interested in delivering souls, if you're really interested in having people come to faith in Jesus Christ, you be a truth person. And don't waver from the truth. Don't be a liar. God hates liars. Satan is the author of lies. God makes it very clear, I don't like deceptive deceivers. I like truth setters that'll look you in the eyes, they'll tell you the truth. You may not like what you hear. You may not like them for telling you the truth, but they'll tell you the truth. That's the kind of person you want to be. That's the kind of person that ultimately will have a positive effect on other people. This is the principle that Jesus kind of picked up on in Matthew when he said, you take some blind person who's trying to lead another blind person, a blind guide trying to lead a blind person in their deceptive ways, they both fall into the pit. So a person who's really caring for your soul, now listen to this, the person who's really looking out for your life will tell you the truth. Do you see that there? A truthful witness saves life. The person that really cares about you the most is one who will tell you the truth. They will not bend the truth. They will not change it. They will not distort it. They'll tell you what's true. And then you respond to what's true, and that determines whether or not one is wise or a fool. Now, it would seem to me that Solomon had a great interest in the truth of God. And it would certainly seem to me that the Pauline concept of this is that we study to rightly divide the truth of God. And I certainly see something here too in the arena of ministry. And that is, you don't manipulate the scriptures. You don't deceive anybody with the scriptures. You lay it open straight. You cut it straight and let it fall where it falls. That's what we should be doing. So you don't just back away from a conversation or back away from what truth is. You set forth the truth. Let God do what He's going to do. Truth reproves. Truth rebukes. Truth convicts. Truth is something that cuts open souls. But in the end, it's what saves people. And even though there may be these initial reactions to truth, God's very clear on this. It's the truth that ultimately delivers souls. So if people can't look to us to tell them the truth, who are they going to look to? Those who know the Lord and are wise should be willing and ready to set forth the truth. Now, people that will lie, people that will tell you what you want to hear are a dime a dozen. People who will distort things and for their own manipulative purposes, there are many people that do that. But they're not really concerned for your soul. Because the one that's really looking out for life in your soul is one who will present the truth. And in Proverbs tonight, there have been some good truths that have been shared. We need to see each other for the value that we have. All of us here are part of the family of God. All of us here have been given life. All of us here are part of this church family. And we need to see the value of each person that's part of the church family. We need to be people that are after what's good, not what's evil. We need to be people who, whatever we're called to do, whether it be in occupation, whether it be in ministry, whether it be in play, sport, we need to be people that understand the only way to reach a good level at this thing is work hard at it. That should affect every aspect of our thinking. That's what God's wisdom should do. And ultimately, those that pursue that will be crowned by the Lord. That's what this section teaches us tonight. Anything you want to say or any observations?